have this passage actually memorized by the time we finish. And that's kind of my goal, that you would understand what this list is about, and that we would make this list that Peter gives us practical in our lives. This is what he's talking about, practical Christianity. What does Christianity look like? And he says, you know, you're diligent in what you believe. You actually believe something and you pursue it. We're so used to saying that we believe something and not acting upon it. And James tells us so clearly, faith without works is dead. There is no real faith in this. Can this faith, he'll actually say within the book, can this faith save you? If there's no change in your life, is that a saving faith? And 1 John will repeat over and over again, absolutely not. There's going to be a clear distinction in many areas of your life. And so as we come to now this phase in the book of Peter, and as he has listed for us at the beginning, that we need to be diligent in our faith. And we looked at the book of Romans, so I'm not going to go through that list again with you. I went through it twice. But we went through that book of Romans, and we began to see the things that we believe. Know what you believe, because those very things we should be acting upon. Now he then turns and he says, and that faith then changes the way that you do things. Your excellence in your morality begins to happen. And he was talking, and we talked about last week, an excellence in the things that we think about and the things that we say. And so last week we looked at a number of passages dealing with excellence, moral excellence in the things that we say, the things that we think about, our thought. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's important that the things that you put in this heart is actually going to be that which ultimately comes out of your lips. We're now going to be looking at today an excellence in work and finances. We're trying to get as practical as we can. Not just simply an excellence in the things that we think and the things that we say, but an excellence in the way that we do business, the way that we spend money, how you even perceive money has everything to do with what you believe in. And Scripture will tell us over and over again, he who trusts in money is a fool, because it makes itself like wings and it leaves you. And you say, well, it's never going to leave me. It'll leave you in the end. So we begin to see what this is about. And hopefully this will be practical for you today as we look specifically at the characteristics that are necessary and should be shining in every believer's life. What is this moral excellence in work and finances? Well, we need to start off in Matthew chapter 6. And if I could have you turn there. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at, and probably the best way to describe what we're going to be talking about today is ethics. The best definition of ethics really are principles of conduct which guide and establish your moral duty. That's an interesting definition, isn't it? It's principles of conduct which guide and establish a sense of moral duty. I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do, and the right thing to do in business. And this is how I should handle my money. Well, where does that come from? Well, it first comes from a proper perspective of God. And really, this whole perception of how I can be ethical in finances and business has to begin with God every time. And as a believer, we actually, and this is going to sound shocking, but we actually love God more than money. That's one of the things that distinguishes us. Who do you love more? God. This is a no-brainer for us. But the world, they love money. And in Matthew chapter 6, he begins to talk about this. In fact, one of the things he talks about at the very beginning is man's concern for man. And why is he catering to man? And why is he trying to impress man? And because he sees man as his resource to get stuff. That's basically it. He'll ultimately end in Matthew chapter 6, and he says, don't worry, don't be anxious about things. Seek first the kingdom of God. But within the midst of this, he talks about the things that we treasure. And I want you to pick up with me in Matthew chapter 6, in a particular in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure? Well, the bottom line is that you and I need to treasure God more than stuff. And that's why he'll state in verse 24, no one can serve what? Two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve, and now he gives you the choice. What's the choice? God or riches? That's the two choices. And the world chooses riches every day. But we've chosen God. He goes on and he says, if you will choose riches, then you're going to be anxious. Anxiety. You want to know why people are taking all these pills and why they're twiddling their thumbs and why they're shaking and why they're upset and why they're frustrated and why they're angry all the time? It's because they're trying to hold on to this stuff. He says, I say to you, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, your body, what you shall put on it. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I think you're worth more than them, aren't you? That's what he says. Which of you, by being anxious, has anxiety ever helped you, really? Does it actually produce anything? Can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Why? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. If God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious. How many times did he actually mention that? Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. I list at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to get our clothes from? All these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, because they go after stuff. But your heavenly Father knows that you need this stuff. What do you need to do? Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Will he not take care? All these things will be supplied to you. What's the conclusion, verse 34? Don't be anxious. He's trying to keep you. I mean, a life that is trusting in God is free from anxiety. If I'm right with God, he's going to take care of me. Will he not? Amen. Yes, that's what we believe. But the point is, who do I love? The supreme ethic of finances is who I love. And if I love money, that's bad ethics. I'm holding money in higher esteem than God. Think about that. That's just bogus right from the beginning. And I'm loving an inanimate object? What is that about? God has called upon us to love him and not the world. And let me just give you a couple of verses in regard to this. One is found, and we oftentimes repeat it. It's the 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. And the phrase is very simple. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't say that you can kind of co-mingle. It's saying it's impossible for you to love God and stuff. It's impossible. Now, 1 Timothy 6 will say, you know, God has created all these things for us to enjoy. But he's saying, you can't love this. And you can't trust in this. And so, really, the foundation of finances really begins with who we love most. Do we love God or do we love money? If you were to look into Malachi chapter 3, and you don't need to turn there, but verse 8, the question oftentimes by many people is, how is it that we haven't loved you? And God turns to them and he says, you've stolen from me. Stolen from you? He says, yes, you won't give me a tithe. Oh, you didn't know that, did you? The tithe is his. We're not talking about you giving anything to God. The tithe is his. If you withhold a tithe, you've stolen from him. Did you know that? You have taken from him. Now, if you think about it, that's bad ethics. I mean, it's bad enough to steal from a person, but stealing from God, that's pretty bad. And he says, and you see nothing wrong in this. He goes on and he says, you bring your lame and you bring your tired, and you don't see anything wrong with that either. The problem is that you don't love me. One of the greatest ways that we demonstrate that we love God more than money is we give him a tenth. We give him what is due, his. And we say, every week we say, you're more important than this. You're more important than this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, because I know that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I know that you love me. I know you'll take care of me. My trust is in you. It's not in this. Amen. Now that's what you're saying every time you do that. Every time you're withholding it, you're saying the opposite. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, it reads this way. Honor the Lord from your wealth. I wonder why it starts off that way. Well, wealth is talking about, actually it's a Hebrew word, tabuah, which means any profit that you make. Because there's some people that don't work but still make a profit. It says, honor the Lord from any profit that you make, and for those of us after work every week, and from the first, not the last, the first of your produce. Why the first? Because you're telling God he's number one. That's what you're saying. I mean, we're talking about the practicality of ethics and what it looks like. Now, people can rationalize and say, well, you know, I don't need to do this. You can rationalize all you want. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. That true faith will reveal itself in true action. And it starts with how you perceive God. And if you love God more than anything, then there's no problem with this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, we oftentimes quote it, is the great Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. How much do you love him? Well, it's the great command. I love him more. Romans chapter 12 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. He deserves all. Abel in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's written of Abel from Genesis, and it writes about this one who gave to God a better sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Abel gave to God a better sacrifice. And you say, what was a better sacrifice? Well, Scripture tells us he gave the first. He was desirous of coming. Cain, through liturgy, finally and apathetically comes before God, and he just plops his leftovers before the Lord. But Abel gave his first, and he was pleased with Abel because he desired. God loves a cheerful giver, and he was looking for one that would long to bring things to him. Loving God with all of your heart begins the whole process of good ethics, because you're demonstrating that you love money, that you love God more than money. One of the most touching passages of Scripture, and I'm sure many of us have clung on to this passage in 2 Samuel, and you don't need to turn there once again, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and in verse 24. It's when David had an opportunity to have a piece of land given to him for the building of the temple. And he gives this wonderful, wonderful phrase when this man says, I'll just give it to you, David. And he says, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. So many times we look to give to God convenience. Well, I think I can afford to give him this. Whatever happened to the sacrifice? I mean, the whole purpose of sacrifice is that it should be sacrificial. Because you're saying that you're more important to me than I'm willing to say. And how do you tell somebody that you love them? You're willing to sacrifice for them. If you're trying to demonstrate love to somebody and you're not willing to go that extra mile, if you're not willing to be there when everybody else is gone, then where's the love? And so God is calling upon us to give sacrifice. And this is why consistency in these things is a part of our sacrifice. Good ethics actually begins with putting God first. And then once you put God first, and this is going to be the point that we're going to then springboard. Once you put God first, then you put what he desires and what he loves first in your life. And that will be good ethics. So we're going to pick up in Luke in chapter 16, if you'll turn with me, Luke chapter 16. There's just so many passages in every one of these things I could probably do a whole series on. But we're gonna just give you as much scripture as we can to show you the practicality of what it looks like to have moral excellence in your workplace and in your finances. And there are going to be a lot of passages that we look at in dealing with this. If you look with me in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, it starts off by describing to us the Pharisees, which are religious leaders, which of all people we would think would be concerned with the spiritual well-being and not the physical. But nothing can be further from the truth. And so he starts off with this very simple phrase in defining the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were lovers of money. Just right off the bat. Another way of putting it is, they didn't love God. They loved money. They already had their God. And the passage goes on and says, they were listening to all the things that Christ was saying. Now, in the context, Luke 16 is really kind of parallel to Matthew 6 in many regards, because if you look in verse 13, what does it say? No servant can serve two masters. And then it ends with, you either serve God or money, or riches. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And this is a key point. If you love God more than money, then you're going to love the things that he loves more than the things of the world. It's just a natural outpouring of that decision to love God more than anything. And he says, the things that I love are a whole lot different than the things that everybody else loves in this world. But if you love me, you'll love the things I love. And that will produce, and this is a key point, this will produce good ethics in your financing. We believe as Christian, good ethics is actually produced by first loving God. And then God begins to change our hearts to love the very things that he loves. In Colossians, Paul writes, keep seeking the things above. Things above. Listen to the phrase. Things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand. What is he talking about? Things above. Well, the things that Christ loves. The integrity of Christ, the ethics of Christ, the character of Christ. We love everything about Christ. And that he loved the right things. We love all the wrong things. He loved the right things. Now he goes on, and I'm not going to go into a tremendous exegete of the passage, but he talks about the law of the prophets and the scriptures. In other words, the standards that were given to us in the Old Testament. But of all the things, and this is interesting to me, and once again, I'm not going to exegete the text, but of all the things that he interjects at this point is verse 18, divorce. That's very interesting. You just had money. We were talking about money. How do we get on divorce? He's going to reveal to us that they're inextricably tied most of the time. Because divorce is a result of man's selfishness and his greed for the things that he wants. So he states, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one and is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now, what he's talking about is infidelity. And what he's talking about is infidelity comes as a result of selfishness. He's putting it right in context with money. Think about this. You can't be faithful to a person if you're faithful to money. You can't love people more if you love money most. It's impossible. And it will not only destroy your relationship with God, it will destroy your relationship with those around you. Now from that statement, he goes right into a story. Did you ever wonder that? He just talked about divorce. Now what story is he going into? Well, look at the story. Now there was a certain rich man. And he habitually dressed in purple, fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Even the dogs were more compassionate than the rich man. Now it came about as the poor man died that he was carried away, angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. One went into Hades and one went into, who do you think went into Hades? It was the rich man. The marvelous thing about the text is he's revealing to us how uncaring we can be when we love money more. We do not care about people. Now, you can care about people in a convenient way when everybody sees you giving. That's Matthew chapter 6. But it's just for show. It's not that you really feel compassion for that person. It's not that you weep with those who weep. It's not that you have restless nights because of the pain, the suffering that somebody is going through. No, you had an opportunity to give and somebody had an opportunity to see you. And that was all that was about. He is showing just how cold we become when we love money more. Think about that. In Luke chapter 14, if you back up, he states this. Jesus is going into the house of one of the Pharisees on the Sabbath, which, once again, if you remember, the purpose of the Sabbath is to cease from your ways, to cease from your desires, to cease from your longings. It's cessation. It's a ceasing. It's a stopping. It's a resting from the things that are valuable to you. And you now say, I'm going to pursue God with all my heart. It came about when he went to the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread. They were watching him closely. In the front of him was a certain man suffering from this illness of dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Are we supposed to do good? Are we supposed to pursue our own selfish desires? But they kept silent. You can't answer that because they wouldn't do it, but they know what's right. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, watch the phrase, which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall in the well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? For your stuff, you would pull it out. For this poor man, you would not. You love your stuff more than you love people, don't you? And it shows the great breakdown. In Luke chapter 18, we read of a rich man that comes to Jesus. He says, what do I need to go into the kingdom of heaven? And he says, keep the commandments. And he goes, I've done that. And he says, okay, let's see. Because one of the commandments is that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So sell all your property and give it to the poor. Scripture says he walked away sad, for he was one who owned much property. Now, Christ is not asking everybody to sell their property, but the bottom line is where are your priorities? What do you feel is important? What do you cherish? What do you treasure? If you treasure God more than anything, if you treasure God more than money, then you will treasure what he loves. And what he loves is compassion more than money. There are going to be days where you're going to forego a profit because of compassion. God is saying, love compassion more than that ox. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? If you think about, and here again we won't turn to the passage, but it's in Mark chapter 7, and in particular the verses, I think it's verses 1 through 13. But in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, he talks about the Pharisees, and in particular the Pharisees who have decided that they'll pronounce Corban, which is declaring that all is God's, dedicated to God, which has nothing to do with somebody in our service, but you're pronouncing Corban over everything, and you're saying, this is dedicated to God. This is his. And when they do that, they say, well, we can still use it, but now we don't have to give it to our parents. And Jesus says, you have broken the law of God. You have made yourself look righteous by saying it was all given to God, but the bottom line is you pronounce Corban over everything so that you wouldn't have to share it with your parents. So that when your sickly parents come and say, we need help, you could say, you know, I'd love to help you. But it's all given to God. I still get to use it, but I wish I could. And Jesus says, honor your mother and father. You can't even do that. Man likes to look righteous, but he loves that money so much that he thinks and connives and manipulates and is unethical in the things that he does because he loves that money more than he loves God. Once you love God more, you'll love the things of God more, and you'll have good ethics. If that's not first, you won't. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and once again, you don't need to turn there, but in particular, I want you to write down verse 28. Because if you treasure God, and I'm going to try to get as practical as I can with you, if you will treasure God, you will treasure the way of God. And what you will treasure in particular in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, is you will treasure giving more than taking. A person who has good ethics will always treasure giving more than taking. It's an interesting verse, and I'll kind of quote it for you. He says, look, let him who stole, now stealing is taking. Let him who stole steal no more. Now watch the next phrase. But rather let him labor with his hands. He's not finished. So that he might have something to give who are in need. In that one verse, he has taken us from a taker to a giver. And if we love money, we'll love taking. If we love God, we'll love giving. It will change our ethics in our finances. There's a great passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and in particular, I give you verse 11 and 12, as well as if you were to go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 through 12, which makes reference to, look, if you're not going to work, you shouldn't eat. But it's talking about good work ethics. And he fundamentally states this, that God treasures honest, hard work. He literally tells him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, look, labor hard with your hands so that you'll not be in need, so that you won't be out there for a handout. God treasures us working hard rather than seeking handouts. Seeking a handout is bad ethics, according to Scripture. Did you know that? It's wrong for us to want to be a taker, and it's wrong for us to seek handouts. That's wrong. It's plain bad ethics. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And God is calling upon us to work hard with our hands so that we're not in a need. If anything, we should be helping others and not be taking from them. Genesis, go all the way back to Genesis, in particular chapter 14 of Genesis. You know, in this particular chapter, Abraham has just conquered and brought back the Sodomites. He'd actually rescued them from an attack. And the king of Sodom comes before Abraham and he says, let me make a deal with you. Let me give you some money. And of course, Abraham could have just taken it because he was the one that wrought the victory. The Sodomites, the king, they were hiding while they were being ransacked. But Abraham came and rescued Lot in the midst of this. The king has the audacity then in turn to say, let me give you some money for this. And Abraham says, no way. Because if you give me money, then you'll take some credit for this. And I want all glory to go to God. Now here's the key point. If you and I, good ethics, literally, is treasuring the glory of God above personal gain. If you have a choice, God is glorified, or you get personal gain, guess what's going to happen if you love God? The glory of God is going to hit first every single time. And you'll forego gain. Abraham literally got let go of the gain. There's a great text in Genesis chapter 23. In Genesis chapter 23, it's the death of Abraham's wife. Once again, someone wants to give him the land. Just take it, just take it. No. I will pay full price for my wife's grave. Why would that be true? Because God values the chivalry, and there really is a chivalry of cherishing, far above huge discounts. Boy, if I got a bargain for you, you know, guys, we're coming up on Valentine's Day. Don't walk up to your wife going, boy, did I get a bargain for this. And then hand it to her. You're making her feel that she's cheap. And the only way you're going to give her something is if you get a bargain. Look, God values things of the heart, not things of the finances. And you and I have got to love God and the things of God. He loves the cherishing far more. There's a chivalry in this. If you have an opportunity to convey cherishing over huge savings, you should go for the cherishing every single time. Every time. There's a great passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and in particular in verses 5 through 8, where he's dealing with you working. And how do you work? And he says, well, not by way of eye service, not to please men, but to please God. But within that context, you understand, and he'll use a simple phrase. And you want to hear what the phrase is? According to the sincerity of your heart. And you know, the things that we cherish are sincerity of heart, not pay raises. If you're working on a job and you're looking for the pay raise, you're there for the wrong reason. We want to demonstrate God's grace on that job, and we want to do our best. We want to do our best for that employer so that they might see that we care for them. This is, talk about an anomaly. We care for our boss more than we care for our paycheck. When's the last time you showed them that? When's the last time you said, I'll stay late, don't pay me for this, I want to help you? When's the last time you said that? Genuineness and sincerity should be far above any kind of manipulation or desire for a position. Every single time. But these are the things that we treasure. We treasure patience. Do you know you actually, as a believer, if you love God, you actually value patience above any kind of productivity or production? You bosses, you would rather be patient with your employees than have greater produce. Did you know that? Because you value something different. Scripture tells the bosses, be patient with those that are working for you. In fact, just take a moment in the same text in Ephesians, if you look with me, in Ephesians chapter 6. He not only makes reference to those who are working, which you've already listed, those who are working as with the sincerity of their heart, as you see at the end of verse 5 in chapter 6, but then he turns to the masters and he says this, and masters do the same things to them. This is verse 9, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 9. And masters do the same things to them and give up threatening. What's he talking about? Well, it's you pushing them to do something. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. It's a different way of looking at things. Do you know that you and I would rather forgive than have compensation? Because we love the things of God, right? We don't love money. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we take somebody to court. We say, you know what? I'd rather be wronged than have compensation. I'd rather forgive you. I mean, these are things, Scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. One of the first things he says in the prayers, forgive others. For if you don't forgive others, then God will not forgive you. He actually says that within the text. What does God value more than anything else? Forgiveness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he came to give us forgiveness through him. For God so loved he gave. And he's a giver. And he's a forgiver. And those are the things that he cherishes. These are the things that will be a part of our lives. They'll be a part of our hearts. They'll be a part of who we are. We esteem man and his soul more than our possessions. And we look at things differently. There's a great text, and I want to close with this, in Psalm chapter 15. And we'll just end in this particular passage. Psalm chapter 15. we begin to realize that the psalmist loves the things of God, loves the presence of God, loves his relationship with God far more than anything on this earth. How do we know? By his ethics on the earth. It reads this way. O Lord, who can be with you? Who can abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, works righteousness, speaks the truth, not just here, but where? In his heart. He does not slander with his tongue. He does, nor does evil to his neighbor. He does not take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. This past week, I had an opportunity to purchase something. And I was working with an individual, and we worked on a deal, and he says, good. It's a good deal. Someone, I would say, 2 minutes later says, I can save you. I can knock off this much. And I said, I've already made a deal with this guy, but I can save you more. I said, I already gave my word. He says, it's about money. I said, it's about integrity. I can't do it. I'm bound. I've sworn to my own hurt. You and I need to swear to our own hurt. If we say something, we will not change. Scripture says, don't be given. Don't even associate with somebody given a change. You can never trust them. Don't you value somebody you can trust more than money? He swears to his own hurt and does not change, nor does he put his money out at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. What's in it for me? Did you not read the last phrase of this? You will never be shaken. Never. The Lord's calling upon us to have excellence in moral excellence. Sometimes it's in our heart, it's our lips, the place that we work, the way that we work, the way we view money, and what we do with our money. It's all going to be very telling on where our faith is. Father, we come before you today and we ask you to change our hearts. Lord, we want to be practical Christians, acting Christians, obedient Christians, Christians that exemplify what we say we believe. Lord, we understand that this is going to look strange to the world, but you've called us to be different. And so, Lord, change our hearts. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know how the Lord's talking to you today. I don't know if he's convicted you or not. But I know this, that I always have to keep coming back to him because I am ever strained. It is so easy for me to love things and money more than him. It is such a natural inclination of mine. I need these words as you do. I'm asking you to embrace them with me. We are Christian. That's who we are. We are followers of Christ. We think differently. We love differently. And our behavior is different. You pray a sunny place.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Thank you. my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
So Father, help us as we endeavor to not just simply proclaim the truth, but that we might live the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name.